This past week, I had a neat opportunity. I was at our ministerial lunch, which we hold every month over at Westwood, and we had the privilege of having Warren Brown there, who is, I believe he's the superintendent for the RCMP here in Prince George. And he was sharing with us just some of the challenges they face, some of the realities that are going on in our city from a policing perspective. And he was talking about some of the challenges we face in terms of homelessness and addiction and some of the things that come along with that. But it was interesting. Someone asked him a question. You know, given some of the realities and challenges we face, what is something that we can practically do as churches and parachurch organizations to help you out in some of these areas? And his answer was fascinating. He said, what you can do is continue to build strong communities. Because when community fails or falls apart, evil spreads. Isn't that an incredible answer? When community starts to fall apart, that's when the presence of evil really takes root and takes hold. And so one of the things, you know, as a part of our vision statement of our church, it's I will build my church, which is what Jesus said to his disciples. He said, I will build my church. He didn't come to build an individual. He didn't come to save just one. He came to actually build a community of people together. Because where the community is strong, evil can flee. Now, one of the things we've been talking about as we've gotten into our series in 1 Corinthians is the fact that this was a community that while they had all kinds of incredible things going on, they were seriously messed up, right? They had all kinds of experiences of the Spirit at work in them, and yet they were living in some really terrible ways, which is why Paul writes this fairly lengthy letter talking about all these things and the ways that they're living more as the world lives than as how they should be living in the kingdom of God. And he's doing all these spaces to try and correct their thinking, correct their behavior as a community of followers of Jesus Christ. And we've been looking at that over the last few weeks, some of the issues they had about power struggles and trying to elevate leaders over other leaders and trying to get in those camps and factions, and it was messing up and dividing the church. And as we get into chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, we're going to see that this kind of carries on from what Paul has been addressing with them. It's more in that vein. But in this particular area, the big challenge for the church in Corinth, and I think to us too, is just summed up in two words: grow up. Yeah, thank you for that. Grow up. And we're going to define that and see how it is that Paul actually talks to us about the ways that we should be growing up as not just individuals, but as a community together. But before we dive into that, let's take a moment and pray and ask God to speak to us today as we open up his word together. Father, thank you so much for your word to us. Thank you that you have called us to live in the kingdom of God in just an incredible reality of relationship with you and with one another. Lord, transformed by your Holy Spirit through the work that Jesus has done for us. And God, I know we mess that up a lot of times and don't live in that reality, but I pray that as we open up your word today, you would expose our hearts and show us the spaces, Lord, where you're calling us to grow up alongside the Corinthian church that was also called to grow up. Give us eyes to see the things in the text that we need to see, each one of us and together as a community. Give us ears to hear the whispering of your Holy Spirit to us so that we would hear your voice in what you want to say to us today. And Lord, may our hearts be soft and willing to respond to whatever it is you're asking of us today. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, we're going to start off with the first four verses of chapter 3, which kind of sets the stage of the problem that was going on in the church in Corinth. So here we go. We're going to see if this is going to work for me today. Brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not yet ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not mere human beings? The problem. Well, the problem in the church in Corinth was an incredible immaturity. You guys are acting like infants. I couldn't even feed you solid food. You're still on milk. Like, come on. grow up. And he equates immaturity with worldliness. Living, and the word worldly in this has a negative connotation of the sinful nature of what the world does around us, those worldly values that are not in the character and heart of God. He says you're still living in worldly ways, like the world around you would live. And we see the evidence of that in the quarreling that's going on in the church. Quarreling, jealousy, elevating this leader, elevating that leader, trying to pull power one way or the other to get our own way. And by contrast, Paul is encouraging them, instead of living in this worldly way, to live led by the Spirit of God, which he equates with maturity. Grow up in order to live in a way that you're led by the Spirit, not living in the way that the world lives, doing all that stuff. Which comes back to a theme that we introduced right back at the beginning of this series, which is the theme of identity. It's so important to know who we are in Christ. And then Paul says, to live like it. Live like who you actually are. Stop living like people who are still ordered by the world, but now live as a person who is a follower of Jesus, filled by the Spirit of God, in step with the Spirit. Live who you are. Because as he tells us in Galatians 5:16, if you walk by the Spirit, you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. If you're living by the Spirit, you're not going to do the things that are worldly that we shouldn't be doing. So Paul says, live out who you are. Stop being infants, grow up, and grow into maturity as someone who lives by the Spirit of God. Now, this whole idea of growth and of being built up is a really major theme in 1 Corinthians. We see it kind of all the way through. And Paul addresses all kinds of areas where they need to grow up in and how they should do it. And we see that very specifically in chapter 3, as Paul gives three metaphors to describe this process of growing up and what it means for the people in the church in Corinth to grow up. And so we start off with verse 5 as we get to the first metaphor. And we're going to see if we can get, there we go. What, after all, is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and they will each be rewarded according to their own labor, for we are co-workers in God's service. You are God's field. And secondly, God's building, but we'll get to that in a moment. You are God's field. Now, with a field needs to be cultivated to actually bring forth anything really valuable, right? If you just leave a field, it's just going to fallow and it's just going to do whatever it does. Whatever's there is going to kind of grow and it's going to do its own thing. But to really grow a harvest of something, you need to cultivate that field. And cultivation requires workers. So as the field, if we are the field of God, that's who we are as the followers of Jesus Christ together. We are the field of God. We need to be cultivated. We need to be cultivated by workers who God sends to do the work of cultivation. And what we read in that in those few verses, I'm just going to flip to it again, because he says this about the workers. In verse 5, he says, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. Each worker is assigned a task, a role within this cultivating process to bring about growth in the community of faith. Not only does he say that, but they are one in purpose with each other. The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and they'll each be rewarded according to their own labor. There's one purpose that we're trying to accomplish in the cultivation, in the growth, in the community of God. And in verse 9, he says, for we are co-workers in God's service. We work together, and we work under God. God is the one who directs this whole thing, but we work together in this process that God is working out. And really, all of us have a role in this. I know that within the church in Corinth, they were elevating particular leaders, Paul, Apollos, Peter, you know, whatever. But all of us have a role to play in the building up of the fellowship, of the community of God. And we know that from what Paul says in other places as well. Later in this letter, in Corinthians chapter 12, he says something really profound. There we go. He says, "Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good." The Spirit is given to us, not just so I can go away and say, "Woo, I got the Spirit in me." It's given so that we take what God has given us and invest it back in the whole. The Spirit has been given to each one for the common good of the body. And in Ephesians 4, it says, "So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ." Christ gave specific gifts, specific people into the whole church. And he did that so that the church could be equipped to do works of service. Why? To build up the whole. To cultivate and build and grow in the field. So that all of us together may become mature. And not continue to be immature, worldly, but be mature, living by the Spirit of God as the people of God. Built up to maturity. Now, there's some irony in this whole thing of what Paul's talking to them about at this point, because they're fighting over the means that God has given them to grow them up. And that's why they're immature. Do you get that? They're fighting over the leaders that God sent to grow them, and that's what's actually keeping them immature and demonstrating the fact that they're not mature. So Paul, not only does he see the value of leadership and the value of people who are investing into the community and all of us to do that, but he also puts leaders in their proper place and people with different gifts in their proper place. He says, don't elevate them because they're not anything. Right? He makes that really, really clear in verse 6 and 7. He said, "I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God is the one who's been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow." Why is it that when God is the one who's actually making stuff grow, that we idolize particular people within the community of faith? Why do we put them up on a pedestal? They're not anything particularly. God gave them an assigned task, but it's only because of God that anything grows with what they do. In fact, if you look at the verbs, if you go back to the original Greek of this and you look at the verbs, the tenses of the verbs tell you something about this, because it talks about how, you know, Paul planted, Apollos watered, God is the one who makes things grow. So the verbs planted and watered are both in a tense that is sort of a defined period of time. It's an action that happened, right? So it's something that is sort of, it was done, but God making it grow is a continuous action that keeps going. See, the work of these workers is temporary. They do something, it's valuable, but if they do it, it's done, and that's it. But God is the one that through their work, through others' work, through work of one still to come, is going to keep making it grow. He's going to continue doing that. There's an eternal value to what God's doing, which is why that is so much bigger in value than what any particular person does. So don't elevate particular workers within the body of Christ. And also, don't devalue any either at the expense of others, right? Don't elevate some and devalue others. Really, beyond God, we're not anything particular. We're all kind of on the same playing field. And that's something we've talked about the last couple weeks. So we all have a role as co-workers under God with a part to play, but don't start raising up some and devaluing others, depending on how you feel about their particular part. So there we go. First metaphor that Paul gives us, the field, the fact that we are, as the community of Jesus Christ, we are God's field, that helps us understand that growing up requires others. We need others to actually work and till the soil of the church, to plant, to water, to be a part, co-workers under God to bring about growth. So if we see that the first one tells us we need laborers to do that, the second metaphor really shows us that growth is a process that is worked out. So let's keep on in verse 9, which we kind of read some of already, but "For we are co-workers in God's service, you are God's field, God's building." So that's the one we're going to pick up now. "By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should build with care, For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames. Well, building, as you probably know, starts with a foundation. If you do not have a solid foundation in whatever you're building, it is not going to last. We had a fun time last year watching as Chris and his crew were building a house next to ours. And just watching all the process of getting the footings in the ground and the foundation and everything, all the care that's taken to make sure the foundation of that building is solid and secure, just so that nothing's going to happen when they start building on top of it. The foundation is incredibly important. And Paul says, I have carefully laid this foundation, and no one can lay another foundation other than the one that's laid, because that's Jesus Christ. If we don't have Jesus Christ as a foundation of the church, we're not the church. There's no other foundation to lay. Motivational speeches, self-help, these are not the foundation of the church of Jesus Christ. Christ himself, Christ crucified, the simple message that he came and died and was raised again on the third day, that is our foundation, the person of Jesus Christ. But then he says there's other builders who are come and build on top of that foundation, but they should be careful how they build. To get to the finished product, you see, there is a process of building. It doesn't just happen all at once. You don't just see the foundation one day and see a finished building the next day. It doesn't happen that way. There's a process of putting things on, of adding material and adding certain things as it goes along the way. There's a process that it takes to work it out. And as Paul says, as you're building this, not all materials are created equal. Not all things are actually valuable in the building up of the building, the community of Jesus Christ. Some things really help to build it up, some things really don't, and they're kind of useless. And as you go through 1 Corinthians, we see this again and again. 1 Corinthians 14, 12b, since you are eager for gifts of the Spirit, try to excel in those that build up the church. Not all gifts are really all that helpful to build up the church. And he gives us an example of that a couple verses later when he says, anyone who speaks in a tongue or another language edifies themselves, but the one who prophesies edifies the church. Because not everyone can understand if you're starting to speak in some random tongue that no one else can understand. It can be edifying to you, but not necessarily to the church body. And so he says, one who prophesies edifies the church. That's a good thing for the building up of this building. 1 Corinthians 8:1. Oh, come on, this was working fine a second ago. There we go. Now about food sacrifice to idols, another conversation he's having with them that comes up later. We know that we all possess knowledge, but knowledge puffs up while love builds up. So rather than just being focused on all the knowledge that we have, and there is a place for knowledge, but I think he's talking a little more cynical about knowledge that has to do with stuff in the world as well, but the fact that we sometimes get knowledge can puff us up and we can feel all proud of all the things we know, but love and sharing that with one another builds the body up. It builds up this building that is the fellowship, the community of Jesus Christ. Love is something that builds that up. So not all materials are created equal. Some are much more valuable to the building up of the building that is us, the church. And Paul says to carefully use those things rather than the other things that are not going to have value one day. So builders should be careful what they're using to build. So that's the second metaphor. We are God's building. This thing is driving me crazy today. I don't know what the deal is. It's not just you, Ian. See? This thing is failing me too. I put fresh batteries in it and everything. I don't know what the deal is. Anyways, we are God's building. So we see in this metaphor, growth is a process. It's important what we use to actually build the building. The final metaphor is something of a warning about how it is that we actually treat this thing called the church. And it's from verses 16 and 17. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person. For God's temple is sacred, and you together are that temple. Now, if we read the Old Testament, we see that the temple was the place that God gave very specific instructions to the Israelites about how to build it. Incidentally, the picture I have is not a picture of the temple. It's just a nice fancy church. But just wanted to put that out there in case anyone came later and said, you know, Dave, that's not actually the temple. I know it's not the temple. Okay. But when we read the Old Testament about the temple of God, God gave such specific instructions of how they were supposed to build it, how they were supposed to consecrate it, how they were supposed to make it just this incredibly perfect place, because this was the place where God would come down and meet with his people. And there was a way for them to approach him in that. It was all very well spelled out in the law of God. And now in the New Testament, now that Jesus has come and entered into the temple through his own body, his own sacrifice, he's made a new way in, and now he's redefined the temple of God. And Paul picks that up and says that you are God's temple. We, as the fellowship of the followers of Jesus Christ, are the temple of God. Let that sink in for a second. We together are the place where God's Spirit dwells. Right now, as we are gathered, God's Spirit is dwelling right here with us. Physically, tangibly, the Spirit of God is here among his people. And because of that, Paul says, you really should be careful what you do with this thing called the church. If you destroy or you denigrate or tear down the church, that person's going to be destroyed by God. This is something he takes seriously, because this is the residence of his Holy Spirit, not the building. I'm not talking about the building. I'm not talking if, you know, they come and bring a demolition ball in here and whatever because the law changes or something like that and suddenly Christianity's illegal and they knock the building down. It doesn't matter. It's not the building that's the church. We are the church. And anyone that's working to tear that down will be torn down by God. Rather, we're supposed to be building up the church, seeing the church grow up, not stay immature and be torn down. Which is where I think, you know, one of the challenges I face is it's a really popular thing these days to take pot shots at the church. Because we live in a culture that's very anti-institutional in general. So it's fun to take shots at the government, which we see all the time, because all you have to do is turn on any humorist or comedian around, and one of the first things in their lineup of jokes will be shots at Trump. Yes? Right. Okay, so pot shots at the government, pot shots at institutions, pot shots at church. You know, I mean, I've heard so many stories, I can't even tell you how many, of the people who will say, you know what, I have no problem with Christianity, I just hate the church. I just don't like the church. And there's this sense that it's okay to just take shots at the church as if it's this faceless institution that can just take it. And it grieves my heart because it isn't. The church is us. Now, I'm not trying to say that someone who's had a bad experience and who's just trying to process their stuff, whatever. But Paul makes it very clear that if we're in the business of tearing down the place that God has called his temple, God takes that very seriously. So he calls us to work at building up the church rather than tearing it down so that we will not be destroyed by God. So three metaphors talking about building up the church. The field, we need workers to cultivate the field. The building, because it's a process, and the idea that it's God's temple, because we need to be cautioned that this is where the Spirit abides, and we should take it seriously what we do in this place. The other thing that's really important to notice is that all three metaphors have one common theme that really is, it's so right in your face. And this is what it is. Notice that you are God's field, you are God's building, and you are God's temple. Who do we belong to again? I'm not my own. I was bought at a price.
We belong to God. As a follower of Jesus, we acknowledge that by Jesus' blood we've been purchased and redeemed, and now we belong to God as his servants, as his people. We belong to God. And as the identity of the people who are God's, we should live like it. Now, Paul kind of closes this chapter out with a pretty good application of how to live this out. He says, "Do not deceive yourselves. If any of you think you are wise by the standards of this age, you should become fools, so that you may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. As it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows that the thoughts of the wise are futile. So then no more boasting about human leaders. All things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours. And you are of Christ, and Christ is of God." Stop living worldly ways. Stop living by the wisdom of the world. If you're living by the wisdom of the world, it's better to become a fool in the world's eyes so that you can gain the wisdom of God. Stop living immature as a follower of Jesus, but grow up to live by the Spirit instead of the ways that the world tells us around us. So as we think about, you know, what God's saying to us today, I just want to close with two questions. One of them has a bunch of sub-questions, but two questions. And the first one to ask ourselves is, how am I still living worldly? In what areas of my life am I still immature? When it comes to how I'm living within this thing that's the field of God, that's the building of God, that's the temple of God, how am I still a worldly person? You know, am I still living an individual faith? A me-first kind of spirituality? Is that what I'm doing? Am I living with arm's-length relationships, kind of keeping people at a bit of a distance rather than investing in love? Am I living as a consumer rather than an investor? Just coming for what I'm going to get from this place, if it doesn't meet my needs anymore, I just move on, rather than actually coming and being a part of the building of the building of God. Am I choosing to gossip instead of engaging in biblical conflict resolution and restoration and receiving and giving forgiveness? Am I choosing to justify my actions instead of confessing my sin? Am I choosing to question Scripture on the basis of culture or whatever I like rather than the other way around? Or am I living with tolerance instead of love? How are we still living worldly? Those are just some examples. Maybe there's other things that God would talk to you about, but are there ways that we're still living in the way that the world would want to do things rather than what we're called to as citizens of the kingdom of heaven? So that's the first question. How am I still living in a worldly way? Second question is, how is God inviting me to grow up? Is there a space in my life where I need to become a fool to the ways of the world's wisdom? To repent of living in the way of the world and instead turning around and choosing to live in the way that God has called me to. To live in a way that is building up this thing called church rather than destroying it. To live into relationships with other people. Is there some space that God is calling you to repent of today? A space that he's inviting you to grow up. If there's something that the Spirit's whispering to you right now, if he's just kind of, there's that thought in the back of your head going, oh, yeah, when Dave read that question, that was me. Or a word or something that stands out to you that you know you need to deal with it today. Can I just invite you to deal with it today? Don't walk out the door going, oh, yeah, boy, that's really bugging me. Oh, well, what's for lunch? It's so easy to do it. But can I encourage you to just set down your pride and actually deal with it? Because it's so much better if you actually acknowledge that stuff, let God have it, and choose his way instead. Because you are invited to be a part of the building up of God's temple, the place where his Spirit dwells. You are invited to be a part of building up the bride of Jesus Christ, the beautiful, radiant bride that will be presented to him when he comes back again. You're invited to be a part of tilling the soil and planting the seed and watering the seed that God is going to grow to bring a great harvest in this city and change the trends of addiction and homelessness that we see around us. You're invited to be part of the building up of the building of God, to invest in valuable materials that actually build it up rather than that just are going to burn in the fire. So can I invite you to choose to set aside your worldly ways today, whatever it is that the Spirit's talking to you about, and choose instead to embrace the ways of God.